We have a sign that says flashers. It doesn't mean to people, it means to their hazard lights, their flashers. You should see the look on the people's faces when they look in the dashboard as they're trying to come out of the parking lot and they cannot locate that button that would make their hazard lights flash. They're like, I didn't even know I got one of these. All I know is left and right. And we're like, I'm doing this, flashers. They don't know. And just like those flashers that you don't know where they're at, people don't know where the fuse box is in their car. Do you know where your fuse box is? You got one right under the steering wheel to the left under the car. There's one place. There's one more under the hood. And the ones under the hood are probably very tiny little fuse boxes with all sorts of different fuses. And each different fuse has got different amps, depending on what they're regulating electrical power in the car. Do you know what your amperage is? What are those things that lead you to a point where you're about to blow your fuse? We have limitations and we think we know what they are. And again, as I said earlier, the problem is that we begin to have a tendency to attribute those limitations to Yahweh, to our God. And we think that the Lord will lose His patience, you lose the strength, the ability to handle life, and in our case, where we may be egocentric, our life, thinking that the world revolves around us, so can God handle my problems, because I'm about to blow my fuse. Last week, we walked with Joseph to that point where he may have thought, and we would think that we probably just made it. We got the job that we want. The boss trusts us. We're responsible. We can do the work we want and be successful. And out of the blue, when he least expected it, here comes trouble. Potiphar's wife. And how do you handle this? And you want to do the right thing. And he does the right thing, and he should be rewarded. No. We always question God and we blow our fuse when we think we've done the right thing and in return we get punished. We lose our job. We lose our hope, whatever that may have been, towards retirement or whatever we think makes us happy. And we looked at this temptation that comes and we looked at steps and how temptation approaches in its vicious desire to destroy it. And remember this, which is what we closed with last week, when temptation comes and it's going to come ruthlessly. It doesn't want to give you a second chance. It wants to destroy. It's Scripture that will deliver you. The beginning of your deliverance and strength is quoting Scripture, for which you must know Scripture. You've got to know that book, the guide that gives you the answer, as you are required to know the book of the car you drive. Know the fuse box. Know where the hazard lights are. Know where the oil is at when you got to add some emergency quart to your car. You got to know the book. You got to know the Scripture to use God's word against temptation. And then we talked about, hey, listen, after you use Scripture, don't just sit there thinking you're stronger. Then run, get out, leave the situation. Give yourself room to breathe and reconsider how you would stand against temptation. And then the third thing is be alert to the triggers that would trip your wire. Know the things that you are vulnerable to. Know how weak you are, how strong you are. Know Scripture, run away, and know the triggers. And lastly, which is the most important, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Talk to Him, depend on Him, call upon Him in that moment of temptation. And we think that, okay, we've got the strength, we'll do the right thing, we're going to get the reward. We see God's faithfulness over Joseph in the house of success, the house of temptation. We see Joseph's faithfulness to his heavenly father, even more so than his boss, Potiphar. He says, how can I do this terrible thing and fall into sin with you and do this thing to my God, above my boss, above my friends, above my church, my God? Well, and he gets the reward of being thrown into prison. There's many things that we can suffer for. Many things we think we're prepared to suffer for things. But all bets are off when those handcuffs come on. I think and hope that very few of you have had handcuffs on you. There's many that have placed handcuffs on people. And they forget that when you place a handcuff on someone, you just change their life forever. Whether they're innocent or not, coming out or not, they will forever remember the cold steel on their wrists, which tells them your freedom is gone. And you watch any of these videos, it's the biggest reaction, the greatest fight that someone will have when they don't want those handcuffs on their hands. But what do you do when it's God holding the handcuffs and He's about to put them on your wrists? Is God greater than the fear of that cold steel that's about to change your life? So, let's look at faithfulness, which prospers even in prison. From the pit to the Potiphar's house. And we would say this, jumping from the pan into the fire. You think things will get better, but they don't. And you wonder, Lord, how long? My fuse is about to go. I just need some respite. I need an oasis. I need a break. Why is God doing all these things to the one that He favors? He speaks to Joseph directly. He shows favor over Joseph's life as a young man through his father. A special coat of responsibility and management. Close to his father's house, given the symbol of inheritance, and his response is the pit and the hatred of his brothers. And from there, he gets delivered, though it doesn't look like it, and he winds up in Egypt, and he's still a slave. He's the best slave that he could ever be, and he gets rewarded, and he is in charge, and things, he gets to breathe a little bit, and then the prison. Kind of sounds like your life, doesn't it? Sometimes when we hit these walls of the depths of the pit and the prison walls, it seems like you're holding your breath. You want it to be over with. I was talking to somebody not long ago with the same reaction to life as many of us have had, and you may have. When something good happens, you're afraid to really enjoy it because something's bad is around the corner. You've watched the movies, right? And you know it's right there, just waiting to pounce and destroy and take away your joy. Well, as we walk with Joseph, it's not a matter of being delivered at the last second. It's understanding the mysterious power of God through the Holy Spirit in your life that can transform the place where you are at. Not being taken out of the pit, necessarily, or the prison, but transforming that place with God's glory and God's grace. To which Paul could hear the answer to his thrice prayed prayer. My grace is sufficient for you. Not going to take the thorn. I'll give you something better. I'm going to give you that grace, which is so much more powerful that once you've tasted it, you'll say, you know what? I'm okay with this thorn because I've got the grace. You say, God, having planned all things for the lifespan of the universe, for this blue ball called the earth, having seen you within the time of this historical plan that God has, and having given you birth in this time, having planned to whom you would be born, to what family, in what time, in what nation, God being in full control, all for His glory and your good, He's not surprised, nor is He weakened, when you come up to the prison gates of life. On the way in, I was listening to a wonderful man of God that has passed recently away. And he was talking about Israel. As God has delivered Israel from Egypt, before He took him through the Red Sea, He brought him to a specific spot by plan, by purpose, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh were chasing them. You see, God planned for Israel to be exactly where he was, even as he was threatened by Pharaoh. Just being set free with a lot of gold, a lot of animals, into the freedom of the desert, he tells Israel in Exodus 14, "Now Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, so that they turn back." What do you mean? We're running from Egypt. They're catching up on us. We're looking once in a while, we're looking behind our shoulder, and he's getting way too close. "I'm not turning back." God says, "No, no, you forget. You're not running. I'm leading you. You want to run from your problems." God says, "No, no, I want you to go right back. Go back, and I want you to camp before Pi-Habiroth, Habitoroth, and Migdol, and the sea. I want you in a space where there's no way out. You'll be surrounded by the mountains. You have just come out of this canyon, and the sea's in front of you, and I'm not yet telling you what's going to happen. I want you to right there where the enemy thinks he's got you cornered." You've been there, haven't you? Maybe you're there right now. And God has placed you in a spot where there's no way out from your perspective, no way out from the enemy's perspective, and he is galloping to get to you to destroy you. And God says, "No, no, I'm with you. I want you exactly where I want you." God was not surprised that Pharaoh followed. He actually moved his heart, hardened his heart to be who he was always, to go and destroy Israel. And Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, "They are wandering in confusion in the land. The wilderness has shut them down. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he will pursue them, and I will be glorified through Pharaoh and all his army, so that the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh." Underline, circle that verse, which is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. "I will harden." He is working. Listen, it's all happening for his glory and for God's testimony that they will know. Actually, Exodus 14, chapter 3. Exodus 14, if you're taking notes. It is that God will be glorified through the enemy, through the impossibility, through all the fear, and that the Egyptians, the whole world, in your case, your world, will know that God is Yahweh and Jesus is Lord. Why are all these things happening? It's right here in that verse. And they did so. So if you have faith in God's faithfulness, know as that trouble is around to surround you, it is in God's plan, and the outcome as you go through it will be God's glory and your deliverance. But you're going to go through some stuff. Some stuff. Even that stuff God uses to transform you. And here it is. Look with me, because you know that Peter, James, and John, they're the ones that saw the Lord in his glory. And then they're the ones that saw the Lord suffer. We've got Peter, James, and Paul that take this whole text that we're looking at, and they keep talking about suffering. And when they talk about suffering, they say things to which we would react by saying, "What are you talking about? I read it, but I don't get it." And you may think, well, you're writing this, but it sounds pretty good from where you're sitting because you're not in my situation. But don't remember, there's a passage where Paul talks about the things he's been through. Stoned to death twice. Into the sea, cast in the sea as the ship was broken and just about to drown. Beaten, persecuted, nonstop. And he goes on all the things he went through. So he's talking from experience, right? So these three passages we'll look at, some at the beginning and most at the end, which will give you guidance, encouragement, and how we should walk through these prison cells. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith, and here it is, are you who you say you are? Do you even know the power and the strength of this faith that the Holy Spirit has placed in your heart? Because when life is just dandy and the sun is shining, we're so happy and blessed, but you have no idea the strength of that faith that comes out of the love that's given to you and then rises from you into God's hands. The proof of your faith. The word here is dokimion in Greek, which means the testing, the proofing. He's thinking about this goldsmith taking whatever may look like gold and testing it to see how much of it is fake, how much it's real, that your faith being more precious than gold, because gold is perishable, he says, and even though the gold is tested by fire, and so will your faith, may be found to result in three things: praise, honor, and glory. Praise, glory, and honor. At the end of the trial, you're going to have something that is so beautiful that earthly precious metals can't touch. It's going to be praiseworthy. In other words, gratitude for what God has done. Glorious, which will leave you in awe and honor to God's grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And listen, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. In the end, as you go through these trials and your faith holds on to the Lord, no matter what, no matter if you lose the shirt on your back, you will have known that you belong to him. And for eternity, you're safe. There's nothing more powerful than that. So, while we're looking through this, I would say, glass of magnifying, a magnifying glass in understanding what was going on in these prison cells, in this jail, we will continually see loving kindness. Loving kindness that's poured out from God's heart over Joseph as everyone has forsaken him, let alone his brothers far away hating him, and he's in a land where he's a slave and where his boss trusted him, left everything in his care. His boss looked up to him and he didn't care about anything but what he was about to eat. Even his boss, being the one that threw him in jail, turned his back on him. But you know about that, don't you? You know that people have committed to love you and be your best friend forever. It goes right back to first grade. You remember that? And it repeated itself in high school, where you thought your friends were better than your family, and they would never turn their back on you. And then you had friends at work, and even friends at church, that you think they would be by your side through thick and thin, no matter how you fail. And then the next thing you know is, they don't answer your calls, you're fired, they turn their back, you're labeled, you've got no one. One thing you'd be certain about people relationships, even about church, because it happened between Jesus and Peter, where Peter promised everything, I will never forsake you. You can be sure that people will fail you. I dread and shake with fear when people say, I trust you. Well, it sounds good, but I have the tendency to fail you. And people do believe that, in this case, pastors are perfect. And that's why even in church, take our church out of the conversation. Even in churches, things may be going great until one Sunday, till you will no longer see the pastor, because he was escorted out by security, driven out by the elders, or whatever the story may be. It happens because people fail. And even as Republicans talk about themselves, that they always have a circle firing squad, even in churches, people seem to devour their own, because we're people. What I'm trying to say is, do not put your trust in man. The lesson I've learned as a young man, even entering to ministry, is be a friend to everyone that God puts in your life. But don't expect to have any friends. That's where I got pusha. No. People will turn their backs on you. Just make sure you don't turn your back on people, your family. So, we see here loving kindness, God's loving kindness poured over Joseph over and over again. The phrase that we hear in Potiphar's house, that God blessed everything that Joseph touched, and Potiphar saw, not that Joseph was amazing, Potiphar saw that God, that Yahweh was with Joseph. That's what counts. Same thing happens in prison. But then, at that time, as he is being led in chains to the prison, Joseph would say, and you and I would say, Lord, but does it really have to be that way? Prison ministry is amazing when I can leave after 2 hours. But do I have to be here? It's God's faithful loving kindness, but it's also Joseph's faithful loving kindness to the prisoners. The first pillar into this prison that will remind you that you're not alone. And though 40 years for Moses in the desert, being a castaway from the palace, was a real 360-day year. It was a 40-year time span. It doesn't have to be allegorical for you and me. Sometimes when the Lord will lead you in the desert, it may be some time. And Scripture says that Joseph was in prison a long time. But not only was it a long time, but it was long even after he had a chance at Project Veritas. He told that guy to whom the dream was fortunate or good that, hey, don't forget me. We're going to get to that. Don't forget me when things turn out to be good for you. But he forgot. People will forget you. They will have forgotten that they promised you. That's right. Back to my story. When someone says, I will forever be your friend, I kind of smirk. We'll see how long that lasts. His faithfulness is because God's faithfulness was continually poured into his life. And he knew it. The time that it gets cold and we shiver and we begin to catch a flu in that prison cell is because we forget that God's faithfulness is being poured into your life, has been poured into your life, and God has not forgotten you. After all that God has done for his people, his church, his godly children, and has done for you, God did not forget you in jail cell number 17. He's still working. Genesis 39:21. Do you have that point, number eight? God's faithfulness poured into his life, but Yahweh was with Joseph. Underline, circle, remember, I am the great I am. Yahweh was with Joseph, period. Glory, hallelujah. Let's go home. You got the point. Not only that, but he extended an extended loving kindness to him. Remember, he is the God of much more. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, always doing much more. When we come to prayer, we say, oh Lord, at least do this. That we do that, don't we? Because we have given up. Our fuse is blown, and we think God's fuse is just as short. And we think, okay, God, you failed now. You've done all the other ones, but now you failed. He's the God of much more. His loving kindness extended to him. He did another thing. He gave him favor. The loving kindness extended is what's happening on the inside. The favor, it's the reaction on the outside. He works from within you in that jail cell, but is working on the outside to people around you. Either your job, your neighbors, your friends, those that hate you. God is the one that gives them favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer does two things. This is God's loving kindness and the favor. He gave into the hand of Joseph all the prisoners who were in jail. He rises again in that point of leadership. And the second thing, whatever was done there was done, was he was the one that did it. He's responsible for the prisoners. He's responsible in the logistics and running the prison. He's not being ridden hard by the chief jailer. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's hand. Because, why? Let's read it together. Yahweh was with him. Again, Yahweh was with him in prison. You want to be with Yahweh? Amen? In prison? Not so much. But what if that's the only place the Lord Jesus can meet you? Because all of the other places, you're like a kid in a Toys R Us. I want that shiny thing. I want to do that thing. I want to go there. I want to do the other. And God says, whoa, you're running around. I need your heart. And you'll meet me in prison. We avoid it. And if we get there, we just want to dip our toes and run. And the Lord says, stay a while. I know this place. You see how frivolous we are? How our Christianity is only at this level. The Lord gives me, the Lord helps me, the Lord protects me. Oh, God is so good. Prison? No, thank you. And you may define that prison any way you want. A job, a friendship, a marriage, a situation, a hospital room. Yahweh was with him, and whatever he did in prison, Yahweh made to succeed. Now here's, we talked about this a little bit, and let's take a look at it again. Turn with me to Psalm 105, verse 18. Here's a deeper perspective that we get from the Psalms and also some of the rabbinical exegesis of that Old Testament text of what was actually happening in Joseph's life. Because even here, you and I are thinking this. Yes, he's a slave in Potiphar's house, but he's the boss. Step back. Oh, yeah, he's in prison, but he must have a nicer cell. And there, he can actually calls all the shots, because things must be really okay. No, Psalm 105, verse 18 says, they afflicted him, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. You think of Paul the evangelist bringing the gospel to Rome and all the Caesar's household and the soldiers. No, yeah, he was tied down by chains in the house, and the soldiers were coming to oversee him, and that's where he preached. Not in stadiums, applauded, no, one-on-one. He continued with the chains on his hands. Same thing with Joseph. We mentioned that in Hebrew, it says that his soul came into iron. If you don't know what that may be like, for lack of a better explanation, go home, and if you still have pennies around the house, take a fistful of pennies and rub them on your hands for a little bit. What's going to happen next? You're going to feel copper in your mouth. Okay? Take that idea. Those chains, that pressure, that situation where hope would have been cast away, this iron came into his soul. Remember, he is a very emotional person. And I think that his heart remained emotional because of those chains. Later, he can see his brothers and cry for them and love them instead of hate them and desire vengeance, because iron came into his soul. and his heart was made of flesh to feel and care for others because of what God placed him through. Joseph was bound, someone says, by neck and ankles as he waited either the eventual execution or a slow physical decline because of his captivity. This is exactly the opposite of what Joseph was expecting for his faithfulness in Potiphar's house. His steadfast refusal to commit fornication with Potiphar's wife. Joseph had been serving God all of his life. Have you been through that list? Lord, I've done this for you, and I've done the other for you, and I've gone there, and I've given this. What do you mean by doing this to me? Yes, he could have thought that. In Canaan, he did it. He was faithful to God by serving his father Jacob, by telling his father the true reports about his brothers, even though he was in danger doing it. In Egypt, he tried again. It was no fun being a slave, though he was in Potiphar's house running things. You're still a slave. But Joseph accepted the place where God had put him. As God directed the Israelites to be stuck between the sea and this canyon and these mountains and Pharaoh's army, God placed them there. Do you think God made a mistake by putting you in the situation that you're in and that I am in? Walls that people do not see and weights that nobody knows how heavy they are on your heart. God knows exactly what he's doing because he is getting to your heart, which can become hard as stone. He's breaking it so you would love him with all your being. Moreover, when his master's wife disclosed her own immoral character, Joseph resisted that wrong to the point of running away when there was no other way to avoid her. Should God not reward this kind of virtue? Should he not be applauded? If there is a God, and if this is a moral universe, why should the accuser be listened to? Why should lies be believed about him and about you, right? Why should men be allowed to do what is wrong and make the righteous people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? However, God valued much more in Joseph's life. He valued his character above his career. He valued who he was in his sight, becoming like his son Jesus, more than his temporal success. Yes, he was still a prisoner. His fate was still uncertain. But what was more important was the way in which his character grew throughout this imprisonment. In similar circumstances, you or I or any other man would have a tendency to become harsh, bitter, and withdrawn. I've had it with you people, right? I'm not talking to anyone. I am not really trusting anyone. I'm done with. However, in that point of trust and opening your heart to others, that's actually what the cross looks like. Yes, you can't trust people, but you still must open up your life and be vulnerable and let them crucify you because that's what they do. And you doing that, you are just like Jesus. Because that's how they hear and receive God's love, through your death. But not Joseph, not bitter, not harsh, not withdrawn. He continued to develop those character traits that were a blessing to the people around him. I suppose we all know something of what Joseph felt in that Egyptian prison. But I wonder if he also knew what Joseph knew. He never complained. He never compromised. As a result, Joseph never lost his power in and before God. Throughout his life, God continued to keep revealing his plan through dreams. He had two dreams as a young man. He's got two dreams in prison, and there's more dreams coming in that palace. God was always the chief and determining reality in his life. Here's the three things that Joseph knew. He knew that since he was being slandered and persecuted for doing good, for righteousness' sake, rather for anything evil that he had done, which he had not, suffering proved that he was God's man and not a product of this evil world. It was proof. There's that fire that proves the gold. It proved in that suffering that he was not wavering. He was not coming and going after blessings only. He proved that he belonged to God. It's what Jesus had in mind. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 12. Blessed are those. Lord, bless me. God says, yes, I will bless you. Blessed are those who suffer for doing good, for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because what you do good, you will be hated and punished. Why? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. This proves that you belong to the Lord, and therefore he has given you the kingdom already. It is God's good pleasure to give you all these things and the kingdom. Are you certain that you are truly born again? Are you certain that you truly belong to the Lord, and that when you will close your eyes on earth in your sleep or violently or in sickness, that you will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus? Are you sure? Well, persecution will prove it to you who you are. Blessed are you when people insult you. Later on, we'll see that Peter says, listen, make sure that they do it falsely. Make sure that it's not true. They insult you. They persecute you falsely. And say all kinds of evil. The same idea of all kinds goes right back to what later on we read from Paul and Peter, when you encounter various trials, all sorts of nuances, things you haven't thought of yet, things that make you want to stay home with the door shut, I'm not picking up the phone, just let me be. No, these have a purpose. They're making you shine brighter than gold. If you won't have an idea, if I can't even put into words how beautiful you are when you're persecuting, when you're persecuted and you're holding on to the Lord and your hope doesn't fail, think of a newborn baby, how you want to hug it and kiss it all over and just embrace that beauty and innocence. That's much more how God sees you. Because he says, have you seen my servant, Job? Of all the things that he has, he loves me. This is my servant Job, that when he's lost everything and he is scratching his skin off, he says, I will yet see my Redeemer. And he did not curse God, even though he had a great cheerleader saying, curse God and die. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Because of me. So the Israelites say, listen, he was so much better in Egypt. You, Moses, you brought us here. We want the leeks and the onions and the pickles and the slavery. We don't want this. Because of me. You embraced the Lord Jesus, thinking whatever salvation meant to you erroneously because you didn't know Scripture, and you come across persecution because you're a Christian. And the Lord says, blessed are you, blessed are those, rejoice and be glad. Why, Lord? Because great will be your reward in heaven. Remember, heaven is forever, eternal. It never ends. And that glory, and that presence, and that embracing of the Lord, which gives you that perfect love and peace, besides all the glory, lasts for eternity. Have you tried to put it in perspective? That's why Peter says, these things that last only for a while are not worthy, Paul says this, are not worthy to be compared with what God has prepared for you. He knew that as he was being slandered and persecuted, suffering proved he was God's man. The second thing that he knew, since he had faith in the sovereignty and wisdom of God, controlling his path. He didn't take a wrong turn and wound up in prison. That was God's plan. Because he knew that, he also knew that suffering was being used by God to mold his character. Because everything we see in Scripture, and especially as we learn in the New Testament, it's that we would be transformed to be more like. We're being molded and transformed to be more like Jesus. And if anyone wants to be my disciple, it is Jesus that said he must deny himself, pick up his cross. What is your cross? Do not look to your right and left. That is not your cross. That is your helper. What is your cross? Do you have a cross? What is your cross? Because if you want to be like Jesus, you have denied yourself. You've repented. You've been transformed, renewed, made a new creation. But now you need a cross. When we were in Hawaii, we walked on the rim of the volcano. And we could see down in the center, on the bottom of the volcano, people walking one line. Just like that cartoon Ants, all the ants walking one behind the other, carrying all the leaves and all that. I saw people walking on this path. And you would recognize them as tourists. Because what Hawaiian would go to walk in the crater of a volcano? They're tourists. You cannot be recognized as a follower of Christ unless you have a cross. What's your cross? Because it's the cross that's molding his life and his character to be like Jesus. God had been doing it already in Joseph's life, and he has seen how his years as a slave had deepened him and matured him. And I would love to tell you that God was doing it so he would be a great ruler as the prince of Egypt. But that is so wrong, because that's the way we think. Remember my wrong thinking that as a young man, be faithful in the little things and God will give you a church of 1,000? No, it doesn't work that way. Not in God's book. God does not measure your Christ-likeness by your spiritual success. He weighs it by your humble spirit that embraces the cross. He knew that God was molding his character. How long, Lord, must I suffer in this job, this problem, this health issue? God is molding. I was watching this young man. A potter took this lump of clay. He threw it on that turning table. And he was working and he was raising it. I'm like, wow, that's beautiful. Stop. He was boom, right back down. Because he raised it again and shaped it. He was working that lump of clay to be flexible, to be moldable. Because only the cross will mold your character. Because your character and mine, we're so stubborn. And God keeps on taking it. Oh yeah, the table's still turning. The potter's hands are still involved. But he's going to take you and just throw you down and begin to mold and raise and lift and turn. And only when he says it's done, he takes you off that table. Thirdly and lastly, and by the way, I haven't finished point number one of what I had to say, but that will be next Sunday. I love this. But at the same time, I kind of fear it. Because if he loves me, he's going to mold me. And none of us have a get out of jail card when he puts on the handcuffs. The third thing that Joseph knew as he clung to Yahweh in his imprisonment was that persecution allows the believer to show the supernatural strength of his master. It allows you to show God's supernatural strength, not even in the deliverance, but in the power, as Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, that this temptation, he will provide a way that you go through it, not avoid it. Because the world wants to avoid and leave and live in luxury and pleasure and safety. Joseph knew that this persecution will allow others to see God's supernatural strength. How did God do this? How did God extend his loving kindness to him and gave him favor? Well, look at this. The chief jailer gave into the hand of Joseph all the prisoners, and that whatever was done, he was the one that did it. God gave him responsibility over the prisoners. Yes, he was a prisoner, but he was serving God within that place where God placed him. He had the responsibility to exercise justice in the prison, mercy in the prison, and to show and give safety in the prison. God needs some people in the prison system. Define that however you want. He had responsibility over the prisoners so that whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. He was given responsibility over the prison operation, showing godly wisdom, providing for the food, providing for the structure, providing for everything that had to be done so the system could be maintained to protect society and to, I don't think they were doing rehabilitation back that in that day, but to provide godly wisdom in running the prison. Not only that, but to show creativity in ruling. Remember, he was the one that God used to see the fat cows, the skinny cows, and the ideas to provide for food for the world. In prison, he did the same. He was responsible over the prison operation, responsible over the prison, and he had freedom in management, verse 23. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's hand. Why? Underline, circle, remember, because Yahweh was with him. Through the pit, in the house, in the depths of the prison, one thing is constant. Yahweh was with him. So your blessing is not a place. Your blessing is not a bank account. Your blessing is, I am that I am, was with him, with us. This must rearrange the way that we think and plan, desire, whatever success may look like, redemption and safety. Taking it away from our carnal human mindset, me, mine, and ours, to abide in me, and I and my Father will abide in you. Look for the cross. And as you follow the Lord Jesus, you will be with Jesus and you will be safe and victorious. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we leave this fellowship, after we will spend time together, some of us may be returning to what we may have thought was a prison. Kind of like a mouse always trying to get away, find a hole. But you're teaching us, Lord, that don't run, don't fret, stand, for I am with you. As my right hand upholds you, as I will lift you and strengthen you. Oh, Father, open our eyes to see that we're surrounded not only by an army of heavenly angels, but we have the Holy Spirit living within us, which is enough. Let us walk in this victory of your presence. Let us be mindful of those who are around us who also think they're prisoners and they need mercy and compassion. And there's no other way they may not know it except through us, which may be a reason why you sent us into this stage of our life, which we may call a prison or not. Lord Jesus, be glorified in our lives as we are falling in love with you more, abiding in your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray, surrender, and stand in victory. Amen.